Let's go ahead tonight and open up in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We've been tracking the life of Jesus through the Gospels, chronologically. Wherever the next event occurs, that's where we go. Charlie? Am I? I forgot prayer. Thank you. You know what? We'll come back at the end. We're already rolling, and we've started this. We'll come back at the end. So a little out of order tonight. But that's the story of my life. So anyways, we've been tracking the... Thank you. We've been tracking the life of Jesus, taking each event chronologically, going from gospel to gospel, wherever the life of Jesus leads us. Last time we looked, he was walking in the Solomon's porch area of the temple. That would put it at the Feast of Dedication, Festival of Lights, Hanukkah, end of December. So now here we are in a new year. We are in the last weeks of the life of Jesus. He is making his way towards Jerusalem, where he will go to a cross, and God, having become man, will take man's place and will die for the sins that we have committed so that man can be restored to a relationship with God. He's on his way. And as he goes, verse 22 says, he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Jesus is now like the needle on a compass. Nothing could dissuade him. He is aimed at Jerusalem. He's aimed at this cross because he loves us so much that he wants to go and lay his life down so that the shepherd can purchase a flock, sheep for himself with his own blood. He's on his way to Jerusalem. As he goes, he's teaching. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Are there few who are saved? What do you think? We live in a so-called Christian nation, right? That means that everybody here is a Christian, right? Yeah. Not quite. You know, you could argue points like this, but there's one thing that always settles every argument when you hear it from the voice of Jesus himself, the argument's over. And Jesus spoke about this very topic back in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus speaking, and he says this. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now this is just sad. Someone comes to Jesus and says, Lord, are there few who are saved? And Jesus has already spoken on the issue. And he says, there's a broad way that leads to destruction. Many beliefs, many religions, many different ways that will all lead you to destruction. But there is a narrow way. And few there are who come by it. And so, unfortunately, the truth is that when you look at the human race as a whole, the majority of them will turn their back on God's offer of love and walk away. Few will respond. And there will be many more who never make it into the kingdom than who do. And I just think that is so sad. Because that is so unnecessary to reject the offer of God. The eternal life, the joy, the peace that he offers. It's like watching starving people at a banquet refuse to sit down and pick up a fork. And all you want to say as you look at them, their skin clinging to the bones of their ribs, is just please sit down and eat. It's free. You're invited. It's all yours. Just sit down and help yourself. But unfortunately, the Bible tells us that there are few who will accept God's invitation. There are few who will become and saved. And so he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There's a broad way. Many go by it. They go to destruction. There's a narrow way. Few come by it and are saved. And so he says, strive to enter by the narrow gate. According to Jesus, Many will seek to enter and will not be able. There will be many who will come to God on that final day and say, God, open up and let me in, because I did what needed to be done. I joined a church. I bought a Bible. I actually went to church on Sunday once in a while, too. And maybe even Thursdays, maybe even Sunday nights. And there will be many who come, but they don't come by the narrow way, they come by the broad way. They'll seek to enter in, and they will not be allowed in. And they'll come to God with religion, and they'll say, but I was a religious man. And their religion will not get them into heaven. Some of them will even come and say, but I served at the church. I worked at the church. I led worship. I stood in a pulpit. And they'll come to God with these things, and God will say, I am sorry, I do not know you. See, there's many things that man tries to offer to God. We can lump them all together and call it religion. The world's full of religions. And religion is what you do for God, and it will never, ever get you into heaven. But what God does for you, that's another matter. When God loves you so much that he sends his Son, and his Son is so committed to the Father's will and so committed to your well-being, that he comes and God puts on human flesh and walks among us and goes to a cross and pays the price that we owe. When that happens, God's done something for you. And now what you do for God is entirely unimportant, because God has already done it for you. Jesus goes on and he says this. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. That sounds an awful lot like what happened in the days of Noah, doesn't it? Because Noah built an ark, and for 120 years he told people that God wanted to save them. And he said, there's a place on this boat for you. It's big enough. We can get on this thing. 120 years later, people still ignoring Noah, he took his own family in, and then the Bible records that the Lord himself shut the door. And when that event occurred, Noah was sealed in. There was no way for him to get out. Conversely, there was no way for him to open the door. Why do you suppose God would have done a thing like that? What do you think? Why would God seal the door? Because what? It was done. A day of judgment had come. Noah wouldn't open it. Come on, guys. Let's be honest. You built the ark. You're Noah. You hear your friends pounding on the outside of the ark as the rain begins to come and the lightning begins to crash. What are you going to do? I'm opening the door, man. Come on, everybody. I'm so glad you came. God said a time came. A choice was made. Now you're committed to that choice for eternity. And he sealed the door so that not only so that Noah couldn't get out. See, Noah was safe. He was secure in that ark. Just as you're safe and secure in Jesus when you come to him. But it was so that Noah couldn't open a door that God had shut. And a time had come. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And when the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you're from. Now that's going to freak a lot of people out. And it freaked some of the people who were hearing him out, because this is how they responded to Jesus. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. These were people who'd heard Jesus teach. They had come and they had seen the healings. He had sat down and eaten at Pharisees' houses, and they had gathered around the doors and the windows looking in. And they had seen Jesus with their own eyes. They knew him. And they said, what are you talking about? We ate and drank. You taught right here in our streets. What do you mean you don't know us? But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. These people, these Hebrew people who had heard their Messiah speak and had not come by faith, they were going to watch as their own prophets walked into the kingdom and they were left out. What a thing to have to endure. The very ones who came to them and spoke to them and told them, and they themselves were thrust out. And verse 29 says, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? They'll come from the east and the west and the north and the south. Does that mean they're coming from New York, L.A., Detroit, Michigan, Miami? That means the Jews who've been scattered throughout the world, God will draw them back into his kingdom. And they will come from the north, they will come from Russia, they will come from the south, they will come from Africa. They'll come from the east and the west. And the Jews who have placed their faith in their Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the King, will come and be gathered. And with them are going to come people from the north and the south and the east and the west. And that's you and I. Gentiles are going to walk into this kingdom. And he says, and indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Who should have been first in the kingdom? The Jews. He came for the house of Israel. And they will be last, and they will watch Gentiles like you and I walk into their Father's kingdom. And we who should have been last will be first, and they who should have been first will be last. Can you imagine being Jewish and hearing this? We're going to be locked out of the kingdom and Gentiles will come in. I don't know about that. Verse number 31 says, on that very day, some Pharisees came to him saying, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And by the way, it's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Nowhere in the Bible does God have a word of commendation, just condemnation for the Pharisees, for those legalists who thought they could be good enough to get into heaven, thought that they didn't need to be saved. And yet here some Pharisees come and they warn him. And they say, Herod's after you, get out of here, run. And he said to them, go tell that fox. You know, you got to stop there. Jesus is not saying, Herod is one really good-looking guy. You go tell that old foxy Herod, man. Not saying that at all. A fox is an animal that feeds on other animals by cunning and by deception and by deceit. It tricks its way into the hen house. It watches for the farmer. It waits till the sun goes down and the dogs are sleeping. And then it sneaks in the hen house and has its way. And he says, you go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And third day, I shall be perfected or resurrected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? It cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means every prophet that God sent died in Jerusalem. It died in the very heart of the nation that God sent the prophet to speak to. Every prophet that God had sent was killed by his own people. And so Jesus says, since he's coming to die, says, it just can't be that a prophet would die outside of Jerusalem. So I'm going to travel today and tomorrow. And I'm coming to Jerusalem because that's where I will die. And now this is where Jesus pours out his heart. He literally mourns. He weeps for the people that he created to love him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the ones who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. A hen creates eggs. The eggs hatch and become chicks. A hen creates chicks. God creates people. And he sent his son to the people that he chose to broadcast this message to the world. And now as he's preparing to go to Jerusalem, to the very heartland of that city, the capital of the people that he loves, he pours out his heart and he weeps. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. How many times I would have gathered you, my creation, like a hen gathers her chicks. I just wanted to gather you close to myself and bring you into the warmth of my love. But you weren't willing. It wasn't a problem on God's side. God was totally willing. It was a problem on humanity's side that we weren't willing. And so with this offer of God, you know, I want to gather you to myself. That's my heart. I don't want anyone left out of the kingdom. And I'm sending my son to die for you so that you can become mine, so that I can gather you into my love, so that you can sit down at a table in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When he says your house is left to you desolate, he's referring to the temple. Now this is about 32 AD. People like to argue for different dates, and I'm not really into arguing, so if you have a different date, good for you. About 32 AD. 38 years later, Titus Vespasian will bring the 10th, 12th, and 15th Roman legions and surround Jerusalem. And when they break through, they destroy the house of God. He said, not one stone will be left on another. Those of you who went to Israel with us, do you remember standing at the base of the Temple Mount and looking at those rocks? Those rocks were prophecy fulfilled. Enormous stones. And the Romans took each and every one of those temple stones and pushed them over until they fell and broke the Roman pavements below. And they're still there today. You can still see with your own eyes prophecy fulfilled. And he said, your house is left to you desolate. Later in 135 AD, the Emperor Hadrian would banish the Jews from Jerusalem. And they would no longer even have a homeland. And how sad it is that with this offer that God makes, so willing to gather us to himself, that he would take our place and die, so willing, how sad is it that so few will come? And that the ones who were destined to hear this message would reject it. You know, it's never profitable to look at Israel and say, boy, were you guys a bunch of boneheads? You just didn't get it. Because you know what? There are people sitting in churches today. When the kingdom opens for business, he will say to them, I never knew you. Because they come by a broad way. They come by religion. They come by church membership, church attendance. They come by works. They come by offerings and sacrifices and tithes. And they come every way except the way that God has ordained through his son, Jesus Christ. And because they come by the broad way, they will simply hear, depart from me, I never knew you. How sad that is. And so Jesus speaks to his people. He speaks to his people today. And he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Now, when I read that, it creates a little problem in my mind. Strive to enter the kingdom? Isn't striving kind of a manifestation of works? If I'm striving to enter, what am I doing? And if I'm doing something to get in, then why was it necessary for Jesus to do anything? Why can't I just strive to get in and not have to believe in Jesus? But Jesus himself said this. He said, strive to enter by the narrow gate. Strive. Looked up the word in the Greek. It's a Greek word, agonizo. Does that sound like an English word that you might know and be familiar with and use? Agonize. The word in the Greek is a picture of a runner running a race. And he's taking the lead, and there's guys right on his heels, and the finish line is directly in front of him. And this runner is going to agonize for the finish line. He's going to pour every ounce he has. He's holding nothing back. He's pouring it all on. He's ready to collapse when he hits that line. He's even pushing his chest out so that he is the first to break that ribbon and cross it. What does that tell you about the prize and about the victory of the race? Does he want it? Oh man, he wants it. This guy is pouring everything he's got and then more into it so he can be the first one to break that finish line and break that ribbon and win that race. He wants it. And it's exactly what Jesus is saying. You have to want this. You can't have a lukewarm relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to want this. You can't buy a Bible. Write your name in the front of it. Show up a couple times on Sunday morning and say, look, God, look what I've done. Bought a Bible, didn't I? Came to church. If you try to come that way, you will hear the most horrifying words a man could ever hear. Depart from me, for I do not know you. And they'll try to come by works and by sacrifices and attendance and membership and every other way. And they'll hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Because there's only one way to come. And you have to want it. You can't get into heaven because mom and dad were saved. Somebody once said, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. It's a direct relationship, you and him. He only has children. You have to come to him yourself. You can't get into heaven because you're in a Christian nation. You can't get into heaven because you went to some parochial religious school or anything. Broad ways, many ways, but none of them will lead you to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. You have to want it. You have to let the Holy Spirit show you the heart of Jesus, a heart that loves you so much that he would set aside the glories of heaven, the comfort of his Father's house, and he would put on this miserable human flesh that we wear that fails us and becomes sick and dies. And he would put this on willingly. And he would set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. Nothing would stop him. And he headed there to take your place on a cross and to die. And you have to allow the Holy Spirit to show you that kind of love. And you have to allow the Holy Spirit to let that love break your hard heart. You have to understand how much God loves you and how much he wants to gather you to himself. You know, God is not hiding the kingdom of heaven. He didn't paint the door with camouflage paint. He didn't put chains and locks on it. He didn't bury it in a bunker so you can't find it. God wants you to sit down at that table with him in the kingdom. Pick up that cup that he didn't finish at that Last Supper and drink with him. He wants you there. And so he sent his son to do what you could never do, pay for sin, so that you could walk into that kingdom and sit down. And so you have to strive. Now this is kind of interesting, because what did Jesus say about works? He said, if you're heavy laden, if you're laboring, come to me and I will give you rest. It's just simply a matter of trusting Jesus to do what he said he would do, to pay the price for your sin and to save you. And when you trust him to do that for you, it's as done as it ever gets. It is finished. So you have to strive to rest. I love this. I love what God puts in his word. I read this stuff and it drives me crazy. Jesus said, strive to rest. You have to want to rest. You have to want to come the way he said to come. You have to come by Jesus. And you have to want Jesus to save you. You have to want what he did at the cross to be for you. You have to want to drop your own works. And you have to strive to rest in Jesus. Now, when you do, good things begin to happen. When you give up on all the things you've been doing to be right with God, when you give up on religion, I'm a pastor and I love saying this. I gave up on religion years ago. But when you give up on religion, when you give up on works, when you give up on all the things you can do and you realize the only hope that I have of eternity is that I would rest in Jesus. When you want that, when you strive to enter into the rest, then peace becomes yours. And you begin to rest for the first time in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that brings you peace. First of all, letting God pay for your sins instead of you means that you don't go to hell. You go to the kingdom. And you now have peace with God. It means you never have to fear God again. You never have to fear judgment. You never have to fear paying for the things you've hidden in your heart that I don't know about, but you know about them because they're in there. And they're your sins. You never have to fear that anymore. Now you have peace with God. And you have peace in the world. One of the things you'll notice is that if you become a Christian, people don't automatically jump up and down for you and say, what a great thing you've done. A lot of them will begin to say, what in the world happened with you? You went and got religion, didn't you? Yep. Used to be a lot of fun to hang out with and party with, but not anymore. You're kind of a dull Christian now. And they'll actually resist you. And they'll encourage you to sin and blow it and just be part of the gang again. And when you do, they won't congratulate you. They'll mock you and say, oh, holy roller, look at you now. And you'll get resistance. But you know what? In this world, you'll have peace, knowing that your God has gathered you into his love and nothing anybody says can matter. So you'll have peace. The minute you rest, you will have love. When you allow him to gather you to himself, like a hen gathers her chicks to her, then for the first time you will rest. First of all, in God's love. I still recall, and it's a day that will stay with me until I go home to be with the Lord. I still recall resting, falling back into the arms of Jesus and just trusting him. And I remember the love of God flowing through my life for the first time. I'll never forget what that was. Perfect love. And secondly, that love will now begin to flow through you. You will begin to be transformed from glory to glory into the same image. You'll become like the humanity of Jesus. You won't become like the God, the divinity of Jesus. He's God. You'll never be God. But you will become like the humanity of Jesus. You will become the perfect man, the perfect woman you were designed to be. And God's love will not only flow into your life, it will begin to flow out of you. And you will begin to love people the way God loves them. The work isn't done. We're still working on that one. But the day is coming when it'll be finished. Peace, love, and power. I love power, don't you? But power to do things for God. Power to do things that are acceptable to God. Power to make a difference in the lives of people around you. When you rest in him, you have given up, you have surrendered, you have cast aside and trampled on the power of man to accomplish anything of eternal value. We build pyramids, and though thousands of years go by, they will erode away into dust and disappear. Man can't build anything eternal. But the power of God in your life, when you share what's going on in your life with other people and they hear how much God loves them and they see that and that love breaks their heart and they come to him, you have just done something with eternal value. You have pointed the way to Jesus so that another brother or sister can come into that kingdom. But you gotta want it. No lukewarm Christians. No kind of, sort of, think it might be nice. You gotta want this with all your heart. God's love has to break your heart, and you have to want him more than anything in this world. You have to agonize. You have to strive to rest. I love this. God is so cool. When you trust in him and when you rest in him, he'll give you peace. He'll gather you into his love, and he'll fill you with his power. All you have to do, the minute you do, he wants you to have it more than anything in the world. It's a big table up there. There's plenty of room. There's a place for me there. And there's a place for you there. That's how much God loves you. Sadly, few will come, but you can be one of them. It's just a matter of resting. So if you've been putting your faith or your trust in any other thing, if you've been thinking you can be good enough or work hard enough or go to enough church services, please disabuse yourself of that notion right now and just see God's love. Let it break your heart. Let him call you into his kingdom. Gather you to himself. When you come by faith in Jesus, you are as in ever gets. And that's good news. Father, we want to thank you tonight. Simple question. Lord, are there few who are saved? Profound answer. Everyone who wants to be. And God, having seen your love some 20 years ago now, my heart broken by an incredible, overwhelming, irresistible love. I thank you for the place that is mine at your table, where I will sit and once again you will serve. And I'll receive a cup from your hands and I will drink it with you, because you have promised this to me and your word cannot be broken. Thank you for Jesus and all the good things that are ours just with his name. Thank you, Father. In the name of your Son, Yeshua.